before we do that, let's go ahead and kneel before our God. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the ways in which you reveal yourself to us through Scripture. I pray that as we look at the compassion of Christ today in a very unusual circumstance, that you would reveal to us just how compassionate you are to us. I pray that we would learn to trust your compassion. I pray that we would learn to pursue you in the midst of difficulties. I pray that we would humbly recognize your excellence. We love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking through the Gospel of Mark and looking at the compassion of Christ. We have been looking at how Christ lived and worked. He healed a man by bringing him back into society. He made the deaf hear. He made the mute man speak. He healed a paralytic so that he could walk. And he called unlikely people to join him on an adventure. And he challenged his disciples, his followers, to trust him in the midst of when they experienced an uncontrollable storm. We're going to continue looking at Christ's compassion today, but I do want to have us read a quote before we do that. The story we're going to look at is somewhat famous, and it can also be easily misconstrued, so I want to help give us a guiding thought before we look at the scripture. This quote comes from the theologian John Calvin. In one of his chapters on prayers, he has this idea about trusting God's goodness when things are going well and when things aren't. This is what he says. If, with our hearts thus trained in obedience, we allow ourselves to be ruled by the laws of his divine providence, we will easily learn to persevere in prayer and to wait patiently for the Lord, deferring the fulfillment of our wishes until whatever time he wills. For we have his assurance that although we may not see him, he is always present with us, and that in his good time, he will show us that his ears have never been deaf to our prayers, though men may feel that he has disdained them and refused them. There's a lot going on here, so let's find a couple of key themes to pull out and help guide us. The first thing we John argues is that we have to trust God's goodwill towards us, and that his will towards us is good. When he first talks about God's divine providence, he means how God orders and sustains the universe. God has both the capacity to do so, but more importantly, or maybe equally as important, he has the good will to do so. First of all, it's very difficult to trust someone if they don't have the capacity or the ability to navigate the difficulties of life. But it's also difficult to trust someone if they don't have the goodwill to help us navigate those difficulties in life. It's one thing for God to have the capacity to direct us and guide us, but it's also another thing for him to have the goodwill to do so. Calvin reminds us that God is worthy of trust because he has the capacity and the desire to do good toward us. This is the second key theme. If we trust God's goodwill toward us, we will learn to patiently persevere in pursuing God. If we know a brand that's good, whether it be a car brand, a food brand, a technology brand, we tend to go back to that brand. If you like Kraft American cheese and it's been reliable to you and you've used it, you will keep going back to that brand because you know that it's good. You like the taste and it works for what you need. In a very similar way, Calvin argues, when we know that God's will has been good towards us in our lives, true, tested, and tried, we have the confidence to continually go back to him. Because he has the capacity to act and because his will toward us is good, we can trust that God is able to handle our needs. And the third thing that Calvin notes is that as we trust God's good will, and patiently persevere in pursuing him, we have assurance that God is with us and has not ignored us, even when it seems like he has. I'm certain that everyone who's been a Christian for a little while will have times in their lives where it feels like God is more quiet than others. We can feel like God isn't listening when we pray. We pray for one thing and the exact opposite happens. But Calvin says if we trust that God's will is good towards us, we can wait patiently for the answer. We can persevere confidently in seeking him. All in all, when we know that God's will is good toward us and that he is capable of working everything to his will, we can persevere in patience to seek him as we wait for our answer in prayer. Now, this is going to be a helpful guiding idea as we look at a story recorded by the Gospel of Mark. There's a situation where someone asks Christ for something, and he doesn't immediately give it to them. But we don't want to miss this, because if we look at it in the wrong way, we miss the beauty and the compassion of Christ. Knowing Christ's compassion leads us to trust him. Mark recounts the story in his seventh chapter. From there, Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and to Sidon. And he entered a house and didn't want anyone to know, yet he was not able to be hidden. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Jesus had a normal rhythm of engaging with people in public and then withdrawing in solitude. In the story before ours, Jesus had an encounter with some religious elitists who didn't like the way he challenged their ideas and their status quo. They demanded to know why Jesus' followers were ignoring some of their laws. In return, Jesus wanted to know why they were ignoring some of God's laws that were a little bit more significant than these religious elitists. As you can imagine, there was a little bit of tension, and Jesus decided to move on from there into a remote area, Sidon and Tyre. What was unusual about this trip was that Jesus decided to go to these areas. Predominantly, they were non-Jewish areas. Jesus was born a Jew, he was raised a Jew, and there were stereotypes from the Jewish people looking out to people on the outside. They tended to disassociate themselves with them, but he decided to go into this area. This time he took a very difficult journey to go from somewhere in Israel over to Sidon and Tyre was very difficult. If you look at the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea in today's world, you'll see Lebanon, you'll see Gaza, you'll see Israel, Jordan, Syria, in that area. Where he went, modern-day Israel, and where he went to, modern Lebanon, is separated by mountains and difficult and treacherous terrains. He could either go very far north around to the coastal plain, or very far south out of his way to the coastal plain, or he could take the more direct route of crossing directly over those mountains. Either way, it was between probably 30 or 60 miles, so a good couple day hike. Mark doesn't record this event, this geographical landscape, as an anomaly. He doesn't just want to give us historical detail. He wants to highlight something about Christ's compassion. It went above and beyond what people expected. The people who knew him best thought he was going to be with one group of people for a long time, help them out, give them all the blessings, and they would be set for life. But as Jesus went through his ministry, he made this excursion to show his compassion was not limited by the boundaries we set up. He would not let his compassion be hindered. Even today, we might have expectations as to whom God might show his compassion to and whom he might not. Sometimes we include ourselves on that list. Sometimes our list, the list we imagine God has looks like our lists, and some of the people we don't like are on that list. But can we look at what Christ does and says, God goes above and beyond what we might expect? If you were wondering if God can show compassion even on us, as the rest of the story makes clear, the answer is yes. Regardless of our background, God can share his compassion with us. The main drive of this story, however, comes from the perspective of this woman. She had a daughter who experienced a lot of ugly messiness and brokenness in her life, and nothing short of a miracle would help. For a while, it probably seemed like her daughter would have to deal with this forever. Whatever troubled this little girl would not go away. Then the mom began to hear rumors of a man by the name of Jesus. In earlier chapters of Mark's gospel, he did record that what Jesus was doing reached even those regions. People saw what Jesus did and took the news back to their hometown. Her hope was stoked in her life. She heard how Jesus made the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the paralytic walk, and how he mended broken lives just like his daughter. She knew this man would be able to do what no one else could do to restore her daughter. This mom's hope came to a climax when she heard that Jesus wasn't just in a neighboring district, but that he was in her hometown. Mark doesn't record how far she went, only that she was native to that area. But no amount of distance would stop her. She was a mom on a mission and wanted to get something for her daughter. She trusted that the compassionate Christ had the goodness of will and the capacity to take care of her daughter's issues. And remember what Calvin said for us. God is worthy of trust because he has the capacity and the goodwill to demonstrate his compassion towards us. In our own lives, when the challenges of life arise, the healthiest thing we can do is trust the compassionate Christ and lay those challenges at his feet. Christ's compassion also leads us to persevere in pursuing him. Mark continues the story. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. Syrophoenicia was the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were cities. Syrophoenicia was the area. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Let me be very clear, this is not the answer she wanted. She had heard time and time again of people coming to Christ, asking him for help, and then receiving that help. And yet in her moment of need, she asks Christ for help, and he seems to give her a very callous answer. Very interestingly, when Mark records that the woman begged him and that Jesus spoke to her an answer, Mark uses grammar that gives the impression this conversation happened more than once. It's a repetitive idea in the original language. She kept on asking him for help. He kept on saying to her, "Let the children be fed first." First of all, I want to talk about Christ's response, because if we misunderstand this, we miss out on something of Christ's character. Commentators on this passage have pointed out that when Christ uses the word dogs, we aren't supposed to think of animals living on the street in a back alley. The word that Jesus uses means little dog, or better translated, puppies. Something we would expect to find in a household. Something we would expect, if it's in a household, to be taken care of. A couple of my people in my family are allergic to dogs, so growing up, we never had them. But we did have other pets in the house. I had a frog that lived for longer than we were expecting. We had fish, we had hamsters, and we've had birds. But in the household, there were two expectations. First of all, there was a priority. If you've had pets growing up, if your family had pets and you have kids, you know that there is a priority. You take care of your kids, and then you take care of the pets. If you make a home-cooked meal, you give the food to the people, and then if there's leftovers, you give it to the pets. The picture Jesus is trying to paint is not one of hierarchy or insult or slander, but he's trying to paint a picture of priority. His mission had stages. He was going to help a group of people recognize who he was, and then he was going to partner with them in making them a blessing and sharing the blessings they receive with the world. Jesus is assuring her that the need she has will be taken care of at the right time. And Jesus had an important reason for this. He will not allow himself to be used to get whatever people want in their lives. Jesus is not a divine vending machine that we walk up to, place in a couple quarters, press B5, hit enter, it dispenses, we take it out, and then walk away. He does not give us blessings to walk away. He uses blessings in our lives. He uses answers in our prayers to life in order to develop a relationship. In continually giving the woman the same answer over and over again, Jesus basically asks the question, who am I to you? Am I a divine vending machine that you get what you want and walk away? Or am I worth trusting with the things you hold most dear? Jesus understands that the more desperately we want something, the more we are willing to struggle for it. But also, the more we struggle for that thing, the more we remember the struggle. There are things in my life that have come a little bit easier than others, and I don't remember those as well as I do the things I had to work my tail end off for. In school, there were papers I wrote that were easy. I don't really remember them. There are ones that I had to work hard for, and I remember those very well. We are wired for some degree of struggle, and we remember that process. In that process as well, though, there is a deeper way we can trust Christ. If he were to give the woman exactly what she wanted in the moment she asked it, she would have walked away and very soon forgotten what she had received. Although the woman may not have known this at the start, she trusted the compassion of Jesus enough to persevere in her request. She kept on asking, even when he kept on giving the same response. Remember what we read from Calvin? When we trust God's goodwill towards us, we can trust that in his good time, he will show that his ears have never been deaf towards us, though men may feel that he has disdained and refused them. There will be times in our lives when it feels like God is not responding. But the best thing we can do is persevere in pursuing God, because we will find in his good time that he has always been listening and he is worthy of that trust. Christ's compassion also leads us to humility before Jesus. In one of the most astounding responses of humility, Mark tells us this man, that she understood what Christ was saying. She had been saying to him and begging him for Christ to heal her daughter, and he kept saying, "Let the children be fed first. It's not right to take the bread that belongs to the children and throw it to the household pets. There's a priority." And this is what she answers him: "Yes, Lord, yet even the little puppies underneath the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. In one moment, her child's life was restored to fullness. I read something interesting in a commentary this week, and I double-checked to make sure that it was accurate, because I found it very fascinating. Mark records a number of encounters that Jesus had with people, from the religious elites who understood scriptures better than anyone to the most lowly and despised person in society. He had very different responses. People also had a lot of ideas about who they thought he was. This is the only time Mark tells us that someone directly addresses Jesus as Lord. She was a person who wasn't expected to understand it. She was not someone's first pick for getting the golden award of recognizing the excellence of Christ. She was very different, but she understood something about this man. The term Lord is a term of respect, first and foremost. It acknowledges a difference between somebody superior and someone inferior. When she responded like this, she humbly recognized that she was undeserving of Jesus' goodness, undeserving of his grace. She was saying, "Lord, I recognize that I don't deserve your goodness. I know you have priorities in your mission, but I also trust your graciousness. I know you treat people better than what they deserve. I'm not asking you to change your mission. I'm not asking you to abandon it. I'm not asking you to do things differently. I'm asking for the tiniest crumb because I know that is sufficient for me." That was what Christ was looking for. She pursued him in faith and in humility, and she trusted the compassion of Christ and learned something different about him than she otherwise would have if he would have just given it to her. He wanted to bless her, but at the same time, he wanted her to recognize his goodness so she could experience his compassion in a deeper and more meaningful way. For us today, will we humbly recognize the goodness of God and trust his compassion when things don't always go the way we expect? When things in life are difficult and we don't see God at work very clearly, will we trust his compassion? Will we trust his goodness that he has something better in store for us than we could imagine? Also worth noting is as quickly as Jesus came into Tyre and Sidon, he left. We're not going to study the next story, but in the very next verses, he leaves the region. He made a very difficult journey. He helped one mom, and then he moved on. Can we stop and think about for 1 minute how far Christ was willing to go for one person? He crossed the plains, he crossed the valleys, and he crossed the mountains to be able to show compassion on this one person. Ultimately, though, he demonstrated how far his compassion would go when he made a much more difficult journey. The journey from Gethsemane to Golgotha. The journey from the garden to the cross. In that journey, he did not show compassion to just one person or to one group of people, but to everyone who trusts in him. In our lives today, in response to this compassion of Christ, there are a few things we can do. What if we developed daily rhythms and habits of trusting Christ's compassion with perseverance and humility? What would it look like to hear Christ and hear about him and learn to trust him on a daily basis? It could be as simple as thinking one thought over and over again to ourselves. God treats people better than he deserves, better than we deserve. It could be as involved as listening to scripture or reading Bible on a daily basis. What would it look like to come before God day after day in prayer and in humility? And what would it look like to fall at the feet of Christ and lay down the deepest burdens of our lives? Will we trust the compassion of Christ? Will we learn to pursue Christ in perseverance? And will we learn in humility that he is the Lord of all, worthy of trust in our lives? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are worthy of all trust and all honor and all glory. I pray that as we think about you in a new and different way, that we would learn to trust you more deeply. I pray that as we hear about your excellence in our own lives, in Scripture and in the lives of others, that we too would feel compelled to come and see what you're about. I pray that we would learn to lay things at your feet. I pray that we would learn to trust you when things are easy and when things are difficult. And I pray that in all things, Christ would be glorified on account of us. Would you please continue to help us see your compassion? We love you and we're grateful for all that you do. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.